There's a real presence of the Lord in the meeting, isn't there? And let's stay like that. And while you're listening to what the Lord has to say to you this morning, let's stay in the presence and not worship. Because we've worshipped, but you can worship in the Word. And let's stay in that. Let's focus on Jesus Christ and what he has to say. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for being able, Lord, this morning to enter this tabernacle, Lord, your house, Lord. To worship, Lord, as a body of believers, Lord, to gather around your table. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you meet with us, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that you are in the midst of this people, Lord, and we are so fortunate, Lord, and we are so grateful, Lord, that you meet with us. Lord, thank you, Lord, for meeting with us, Lord. The Holy Ghost meets with this tabernacle and this people, Lord, and we're so fortunate. Thank you, Jesus, for meeting with us, Lord, turning your face and cupping your ear. Oh, Lord, you're wonderful, Lord. There's nothing like the presence of God. And we pray, Lord, that you'll have your way in this meeting, Lord, and your people will hear from you, not flesh. Lord, let me be forgotten about, Lord, completely. Lord, bless your holy name. Take control, Lord. Have your way. We ask it in your wonderful name. Amen. This word came to me about 2 weeks ago. Pastor Ken was preaching, and I was sitting on my seat down here, and I got very emotional, and I felt my arms go limp, just sitting here, listening to Pastor Ken. Very emotional, went home, said to Sarah, you know, I kind of just cried there. And I says, my arms went limp, I could hardly move my arms. And then with about 5 seconds, the word came. And then I understood why. And you know, you're here this morning, and I'm going to speak on what the Lord has given me to say. And I'm going to run with it. And it's physical and spiritual warfare, which can lead to physical and spiritual exhaustion. Now, you've maybe not there yet. You've maybe entered that realm, that season of physical and spiritual warfare, and you're sitting here this morning and you're physically and spiritually exhausted, or you're coming out of it, or you can look back at the journey that you've been on. And we're going to look at that this morning and see what the Lord has to say. Physical and spiritual warfare, which will lead to physical and spiritual exhaustion. And we're going to be focusing on an Exodus chapter 17 and a man who went through it all. But before we get to Exodus chapter 17, we have to build a picture. Because you have to understand what's going on in Exodus chapter 17, and so do I. Exodus means way out or departure in the Greek. The time frame of Exodus is the 15th century BC, and the theme of Exodus is redemption, the law, and the divine providence of God. God brought Israel out of Egypt and fought for them, and they mocked their gods by their plagues, sending the death angel through Egypt to deliver them. Showing that God is sovereign. There's only one God. God is sovereign over all. But in Exodus chapter 17, Israel would have to fight physically and spiritually, but with God in the camp. Now it flips. There's going to be fighting. There's going to be spiritual warfare. But God is in the camp. Genesis is a book of promises to Abraham and his offspring, and Exodus is a book where the God of Abraham continues to fulfill the promises made, the covenant promises. And it says in Exodus chapter 17, it speaks of Amalek. Amalek was a grandson of Esau, and if you want to go to Genesis 30 and 12, Genesis chapter 30 and 12, because it's important that you know what is going on in Exodus chapter 17. And when we go to Genesis chapter 30 and 12, Amalek means an evil eye. And so there is an evil eye over Israel. There's an evil eye over Israel. Amalek, the son of Esau, Esau's firstborn. And it's important to know this. Eliphaz, by a concubine named Timnah, therefore Amalek is Esau's grandson. And the Amalekites are a close related offshoot of the Edomites. If you want to go to Genesis 25, in Genesis 25 and the verse 30, and Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Esau, Edom, Edomites. And the Amalekites were linked to the Edomites. And this is where we're at. In Exodus chapter 17, it's important to know the offspring and where they came from. And Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for soup and bread. Esau, Edom. And then later on we have the Amalekites. And here we have in Exodus chapter 17, what is going on? It's important to know what's going on in Exodus 17 before we get there. These Amalekites operated as nomadic people, desert people, desert raiders, along the southern fringes of the land of Canaan, living in tents and moving with the seasons. And Rephidim, the valley of Rephidim in Exodus chapter 17, is the 11th stop of Israel in the wilderness. 11th stop in the valley of Rephidim. And 11 means disorder, chaos, incompleteness, but it also means valor. It means valor. So in Exodus chapter 17, you have Esau to Edom, the Edomites, the Amalekites, they're all linked. And now you're starting to understand what's going to happen in Exodus chapter 17. But what does God say? What does God say about the Amalekites? He takes it very serious. Let's go to Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 17. What does God say about the Amalekites? Listen to what he said. He says in the verse 17 of chapter 25 of Deuteronomy, remember, God remembers. God remembers what Amalek did unto thee by the way. When I was bringing you out of Egypt, when I was redeeming my people by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, listen to the verse, how he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee. And smote the hindmost of thee. He sneaked round by the rearward. Even all that were feeble behind thee. Listen to the words. When thou wast faint and weary. When you were faint and weary, Moses. When you were struggling physically. When you were struggling spiritually, the enemy came from the rearward and smote Israel, smote the feeble, smote the weak. And my question to myself and my question to you today, are you at the rearward? Are you a straggler? Are you here 1 week and not seen for 2 weeks? Because the Amalekites will strike from the rearward when you're faint and you're weary. And they will smite you. There's a lesson in it. The lesson is, make sure you're in the camp. The lesson is, make sure you're center of the camp. The lesson is, make sure your eyes are on Christ. The lesson is, don't be a straggler. The lesson is, be at the meetings where you're being fed by your shepherd. Be at the prayer meeting where you're being strengthened by God's people. Where you're seeking his face. So you're not a straggler. You're not smitten from the rearward. How he met thee by the way and smote thee the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. He didn't fear God. He didn't fear God's people, the Amalekites. He smote from the rear. He smote the weak. He smote the feeble. You see, the enemy won't come to your face. The enemy's subtle. When he was bringing them out of Egypt. Therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Listen to what he says. That thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. God says, I remember, I won't forget. And you see Amalek and the Amalekites, he says, I want them removed from under the sun. God said that. God said that. 1 Samuel. Let's look at it. 1 Samuel chapter 15, when Saul was given the orders by Samuel. Samuel got it from God. This is serious. God isn't messing about with the Amalekites. This is why Exodus 17 is so serious. Listen to what he says. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee. You're anointed to be king over his people. You're anointed over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. You are anointed over this people. Hearken unto the words of the Lord. He didn't say, listen to me. He says, I've got this from the Lord. You need to listen. What is it about? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember. There it is again. He remembers. He doesn't forget that which Amalek did to Israel. How he led them wait for him in the way when he came out of Egypt. But Saul and the people spurred Agag. They spurred Agag, the king. They were meant to obliterate Amalek and the Amalekites. In verse 3, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. All that they have. Spur them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. The Amalekites and all that they had was to be obliterated and removed from under the sun. Edomites, Amalekites, and they're still causing the bother today because they weren't dealt with. They didn't listen to Samuel the prophet who got the word from the Lord. He says, obliterate them from under the sun. They didn't listen. And today, we're still dealing with the Amalekites and the Edomites. Because we don't listen to God. We'd rather listen to man. We go on. But Saul and the people spurred Agag. There it is. Didn't listen. Spurred the king and the beast of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. Verse 11, it repenteth me. Listen to the words. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. This is Christ saying this. For he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. What does that tell you? You listen to God. You don't listen to man. Don't listen to me. Don't listen to an MP or a king or a politician or an MLA. The lesson is, do what God has said. I anointed you king over this people. This is what you're going to do. He didn't do it. He didn't obey it. And what did it cost him? It cost him his throne. He was removed. There's a lesson. You will be removed by God if you don't do what he says. And that goes for me. There's a sober. There's your sober. We go on in the chapter, 1 Samuel 15. And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites." There it is. "For the people spared the best of the sheep. It was the people's fault." No, Saul, it's your fault. Because you're leading and you didn't obey God. Forget about the people. You did it. He tried to pass the buck. Oh, the people, the people. Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said unto him, "So." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee over the king." The Lord is saying, you were nothing until I moved on you and until I anointed you. That's what he's saying. You were little, you were nothing. Nobody knew who you were. And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore, then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord?" Saul is removed. That's how serious it is. That's your build-up. The Exodus chapter 17. Edomites from Esau. Amalekites, same lineage. Weren't dealt with. Didn't do what the Lord told them to do. And he says, "I'm removing you as king. It has grieved me that I have put you there." And we're still dealing with it today. Because we don't listen to the Lord. We'd rather please the people. Can I say something today? Forget about pleasing people. Please God. And listen to what he says. Please God and listen to what he says. So there's an enemy in the camp. There's an evil eye in the camp. In the camp. Your kin. Yeah. In your camp. An evil eye. Exodus 17. Let's go to it. The verse 8. Exodus 17 and verse 8. There's just been a blessing. There's just been water from the rock. And now there's war. Blessing, war. Straight away. Exodus 17 and verse 8. Then came Amalek. There he is. And fought with Israel in Rephidim. You've just had a blessing. Now here's your warfare. Straight away. See, when there's a blessing, watch for the war. Watch for it. It'll come. The enemy is never far away. In fact, the evil eye can be in your camp. The evil eye can be in your camp. In verse 8, and it said in Deuteronomy 25 and 18 that he attacked from the rearward, the hindmost part of the people, when thou was faint and weary. The people are traveling. This is the 11th stop. They're weary and they're faint, but the leader's weary and faint too. And I'm going to prove it. We go to Exodus 17 and the verse 9. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men. Choose us out men, he said, what to do, and go out and fight with Amalek. He didn't say go out and have a chat. He didn't say go out and bribe him. He didn't say go out and put the arm around him and see how he is and see what he wants. He said go out, bring men with you, men of valor, because that's what Rephidim means. Valor, the number 11. And he says, go out and fight. Go out and fight. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out, men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. From a blessing, straight to conflict. Joshua, or in the Greek, Yeshua. Joshua's in the valley. Yeshua's in the valley with the people. And now he says, you're going to have to go out and fight. Joshua also means the Lord is salvation. Yeshua, salvation in the valley. Choose out men. Moses stands on the top of the hill with the rod of God. But before it was called thy rod, the Lord said, take thy rod. But now he says to Moses, take the rod of God. Why is it not thy rod anymore? Why is it the rod of God? Because only God can bring this victory. Because it's too much for Moses. And God says to Moses, take the rod of God. It's no longer thy rod. Because you're weak. You're feeble. Physically and spiritually. And now he says, take the rod of God. Take it in thine hand, because this battle is too much for you. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out thee men out of the fight to Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Jesus is fighting for you in your valley. Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 41 and 10 says this, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with my right hand and the hand of righteousness. What is he saying? He's saying he is supreme. He is the whole authority over all principalities and powers. And he says, if you honor me, I will honor you. Fear not, for I am with thee. He's with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Not you. I will strengthen you. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with my right hand. That is God. And when you're in a spiritual conflict, and when you're physically beat, Christ says, draw near. I'm still here. He says, I am supreme. I am God. He says, honor me. Keep honoring me and I will honor you. That's what God says. In Romans 8, in Romans chapter 8, Romans 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Question. Is anybody condemning you this morning? Is anybody in your ear condemning you this morning? Send them to flight. Tell them to clear off. Are you condemning yourself? You're wrong. You are wrong, and you need to stop it. Because what does the verse say? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh, what does it say? Intercession for me. Moses is standing on the hill. Joshua is fighting in the valley. Moses is interceding for Israel. But Christ is the great interceder between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. Moses stands on the top of the hill with the rod of God in his hand. Joshua in the physical fight. Moses in the spiritual fight. But both outcomes depend on God. Both outcomes will depend on Christ. Joshua is in the valley of Rephidim, and Moses is on the hilltop. But whether you're in the valley or whether you're in the hilltop, trust God. You have to. Whether you're in your valley this morning, whether you're physically and spiritually beat, whether you're going to go into it, whether you're in it, whether you're coming out of it, whether you can look back and learn from it, you have to trust God. You have to hang on to Christ. He might put you there to teach you a lesson. God help me in the valleys to stay focused. When the refining fire comes, help me to stay focused. You need grit. You need bottle. You need a backbone. You need determination. But you need Christ most of all in the valley. You need Christ in the valley just as much as you need him in the hilltop. Because here in Exodus 17, there was a blessing. Then straight away came the Amalek, the enemy. When there's a blessing, comes the war. And you have to be ready for both. Both. They're linked. Warfare. Men. Fight. Pray. Whether you're in the hilltop or the valley. That's what's required. That is what's required. Moses is going to mediate. Petition God on behalf of Israel on the hill. Joshua's fighting with the men. But it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Moses is a vessel. Can I remind you that Moses is a vessel being used? Flesh and blood, that's it. That's what he is. It's God who wins the wars. It's God who wins the battles. It's God who strengthens you by his right arm. There's a lesson in that one too. Don't look at flesh and blood. Eyes on God. There's a lesson in it. Eyes on God. Men and women will disappoint. I think of my life. How many times have I disappointed? I've lost count. I stopped counting years ago. That's true. But do you know something? He justifies me. I'm under the blood. And so are you. Look to God. Look to Christ in it all. There is salvation and none other. Only found in the God-man manifest in the flesh. That's what 1 Timothy 2 and 5 means. Our substitute, our redemption, our ransom, our Passover lamb, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And we stand on the rock, Christ Jesus. I stand on the rock. And you see, when I slip off, he pulls me back on. Let's be honest. How many times have you slipped off the rock? Lost count. Lost count. In verse 10, Exodus 17. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. What's that verse? That's unity. Aaron didn't say, I'm not going to fight, that's the dirty work. Tell you what, Moses, Joshua didn't say, you go down there, Moses, and fight, and I'll pray. I'll, Moses, you'll be safer going down there and fighting. Joshua didn't say that. And he didn't say, I'll go and pray over here and put my holy garments on and I'll go and pray, and Moses, you go and do the fighting. He didn't say that. He did what he was told. Because he realized God's anointed. And if you realize God's anointed in the assembly, there'll be unity. A blind man on a galloping horse can see it in this assembly. Hello? A blind man on a galloping horse. Unity in verse 10. Moses, Aaron, and Hur. Where did they go? They went for a prayer meeting. That's where they went. Joshua was told to go and fight by Moses. And he went and he did what he was told because he realized that God's anointed. But there was a prayer meeting on the hill. I don't need to pray. Really? Spiritual warfare is greater than the physical warfare. When you enter the spiritual realm and you start interceding for people as Moses was interceding for Israel, it's warfare. How big was the warfare? I'll tell you in the chapter how big the warfare was. We're going to look at it. There was unity in verse 10. There was the warfare in verse 10. There was the spiritual warfare. There was the battle in the valley. But you say to me, well, you know, surely the physicals, it's the prayer is easier. Really? Let's look at it. When you go to pray, put legs in your prayers. People say to me, I've left that with the Lord. 100%, totally agree. Couldn't agree more. But what happened in Exodus chapter 17? Joshua fought, Moses prayed, and God was in the camp. The Lord said, you're going to have to fight this time. I'm with you. I'm in the camp. I'm there. Leave it with the Lord. Yes, I've heard it before. 100%. Trust in God. 100%. Always trust in God. But sometimes God says, put legs on your prayers. You fight, you pray, and I'm in the center of it all. Sometimes you have to move. David said, he had to strengthen himself in the Lord. Are you ever on your own? And you're weak and you're tired and you're crying and you're sobbing. David says, I had to strengthen myself because there was no one else to do it. He strengthened himself in the Lord. That's where you need to go to for your strength, on his right arm. That's where you need to go to. Let's go to verse 11. Exodus 17. You say to me the prayer was the easy part. Exodus 17 and verse 11. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hands. In the Hebrew, he's interceding. His hands are like this. The rod of God's here. And his hands here. And he's like that. That's where Moses was on the hill. But his eyes are on the rod of God. The rod. It's not thy rod anymore, Moses. It's the rod of God. He's like this on the hill, and the battle's in the valley, and Moses is like this, and he's praying and he's interceding. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Why is he letting down his hands? Why? If it's so easy to pray, if it's so easy to intercede, Why is he letting down his hands? The Amalekites were superior. They had the most people. But Israel had God in the camp. And that's the difference. You need God in your camp. They had a divine power in the camp. And through the combined efforts of unity, those on the hill, those in the valley, each with a task to do, unity commands a blessing. Unity commands a blessing. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. And what does it say in verse 3? It says this, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Listen, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. The Lord commands it. If there's unity in a body of people, if there's unity in a church, God will command it. And he will say, bless that people. Bless that people. I don't feel like it, Glenn. I'm going through a season. I'm going through a season. I don't feel like it. I'm physically and spiritually done. I'm physically and spiritually done. I'm exhausted. I've had enough. Can I say to you this morning, there's a blessing coming. But it's up to him how he does it. I thought it was up to me. No. You can stop. You can lay it all down. Because it's up to him how he does it. But I can tell you now, he commands a blessing. And I believe him. I believe him. He's wonderful. He commands the blessing. The Lord commands it. When there's unity in the camp, there will be a blessing. In his time. In his time. Verse 12, Exodus 17. But Moses' hands were heavy. There you go. There's the earthly vessel that God chose to bring Israel out of Egypt. And he's been on a journey. He's at his 11th stop. He's in the valley. He's in the valley. And what is he? He's physically tired. And he's spiritually tired as well. And I can prove that too. And Israel starts to be defeated in the valley because the rod of God's being lowered. It's nothing to do with Moses. He is divine authority. He is sovereign. And when the rod's lowered, the battle's being lost. And this I be hand lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. He's tired. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone, and they put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady. When did he pray? He prayed for half an hour. No? He prayed till the going down of the sun. You know what that means? He prayed until the victory was won. Are you praying for something this morning? No breakthrough? Keep at it. Keep at it. Keep at it, keep at it, keep at it until the going down of the sun. I'll go for half an hour. I'll go for an hour. No. Till the going down of the sun. And I love that verse. I love that verse. Moses was a strong man physically. How do you know? He was physically and spiritually strong. Physically because he spent 40 years in Midian before God told him to go back to Egypt because he was going to bring the people out. God was going to bring the people out. He's a strong man. He's spiritually strong as well. But you want to know something? Moses recorded his faults, or rather Moses recorded his disbelief that God would use him in Exodus chapter 4. Don't send me. I'm no good. I can't even talk right. Excuse after excuse after excuse. And the Lord says, if I have called you into some part of ministry, never worry about it. I'll put the words in your mouth. I'll equip you. I'll give you the strength. And we're going back to 1 Samuel. Just obey me. I don't want your sacrifice. Just obey. If I've chosen to use you, I'll fit you for the job. Stop worrying about it and just get on with it. That's what he said to him in Exodus 4. He was angry with him, God was. I've chosen you to bring my people out. And you're making excuse after excuse. Man up. Get a grip, Moses. And he told him how he would use him. That's what he said to him, basically. In a roundabout way. That's what he told him. In Exodus 18, he was met by Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. And when Jethro came to see him, in Exodus chapter 18, Jethro basically said, what are you doing? This is too much. What are you doing? This is too much. What did he do? He sought out men to help him. Is that you this morning? What are you doing? I'm physically and spiritually exhausted. Did you ask yourself why it happened? Why has this happened? Jethro watched him and he says, what are you doing? You can't do this. Jethro met him. Jethro told him in Exodus 18, Moses is flesh and blood. He's a vassal. He's physically and spiritually exhausted. We can tell from the scriptures. And he's of no use to anybody like that. Physical, spiritual, exhaustion. This was Moses. This was Moses. This was the great man of God. But he was smart. He was smart too. How do you know? Look at the verse and we'll have to stop here. We'll do a part two next week. Look, in verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. He's smart. Don't climb mountains on your own. Aaron lifted this arm. Her lifted that arm and he stayed him up till the sun went down and the victory was won. Who's at your side? Now you need to be careful now. Who's at your side? You need people at your side who are going to stay up your arms. You don't need whispers. You don't need that. You need that. You need that. And you need that. That's what you need. That's what you need. And this is Moses. I'm going to leave it there. Let the Lord speak. As we go on in that chapter, It talks about an enzyme. It talks about the root of Jesse. It talks about the two kingdoms. It talks about the Commonwealth. It talks about memorials. It talks about history. It talks about telling the people about the victories of God. And we'll do that next Sunday morning in God's will. God bless you all.